Are you ready to be blessed? God will stop at nothing in making you into whom He desires you to be. He can go far and near to bring what it takes to furnish you. And this morning, it is our singular privilege to have God's choice servant, who happens to be my friend for long now. And he's now here with us at Newe. This is the first time he's been in this town, I think. And I believe that the word of the Lord is in his mouth. He's a fine teacher of the word of God. And today we trust God for his insight and revelation, for his doctrine to be in his mouth to establish us in his counsels. So I want you with a standing ovation to welcome my dear brother to the microphone, Pastor Damilola.
About it. When I came here, I said, no, there has to be God here. And blessed are you, for you are partakers of this beautiful thing that God is spreading to the ends of the earth. And you happen to be partakers at the beginning. Hallelujah. Is the Holy Ghost, Spirit of the Living God. Is the Holy Ghost, the scepter of the King of Kings. Is the Holy Ghost, seal of the age to come. Capacity Now, can you just ask the Lord to feed you with his word today? Because as we were singing, I saw that it's not everybody that may receive. So we need more capacity. We need more opening. I saw plates in the realm of the spirit because Jesus wants to serve you. But those plates I saw were not enough. So I want us to ask for more. We need more people to receive. Jesus. 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 Say, Lord, open my heart. Open my understanding. Clean my ears for the new capacity that you are bringing me into. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Oh, yes. And, you know, just like there is physical infirmity, there is spiritual infirmity. You know, what the way you will know that you are, one of the ways you know you are getting sick or you are sick is that you have lost appetite for food. You've lost appetite for food. One of the ways you will know that something is wrong with your spirit man is when you begin to lose appetite for the word of God. The same appetite you used to have for coming to a place like this and hearing the word of God, the appetite begins to drop. That's a sign of spiritual infirmity. And there are family spiritual infirmities manifested in generational iniquity that paves way for generational curses. But Jesus is going to heal certain family infirmities today. I don't know if we know this song. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. It is Jesus, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of his garment. To Jesus and say, Lord, make me whole. Let limitations break. Somebody that is being made whole in that side of the room. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. That was just a bonus session. It's time to teach. Amen. Sorry, I want to request that you pray for me, that the Lord will grant me utterance, that I will open my mouth and speak the mysteries of the gospel as I ought to. And gifts of the Spirit. Thank you for your servant, Apostle Edu, that you have used to stir up this great fire. And thank you for your word today. Thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. You can have your seat. Welcome your neighbor once again. Say welcome to the Lord's dining table. Yes, the number of plates have increased. Welcome to the Lord's dining table. I don't take this opportunity for granted. I want to thank my brother, my friend. And I mean it when I say my brother and my friend. He's not just my brother, he's my friend. And this friendship was not forged by flesh and blood calculation. It was God's own orchestration. I still remember when I met him, the first time I met him. And I still remember the things that the Lord told me. And I was thinking about it this morning. I said, ha, God. I think we just need to learn to, well, if God speaks, just believe it. Because, you know, that's what faith is. Faith, when God speaks and you believe it, that's faith. The Bible says the people of Israel, the word that they heard did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. If you want to simplify that, just say because they did not believe it. God said they were going to take the promised land, the land of Canaan, and many of them did not believe it because they saw the giants. And because of that, most of them in that generation could not enter the promised land. There are so many lessons there. What was it that went wrong with the configuration of their spirits, that in spite of the mighty miracles that they saw? I don't think there's, most of us here have not seen half the miracles that those people saw. They saw God literally part the Red Sea. They saw God cause manna to fall for years and years. They saw the quails. They saw God bring water out of the rock. And yet, those people, most of them did not believe. What was it that went wrong with them? Should I touch on that a little bit? You see, they left Egypt, but Egypt did not leave them. So at every point, you see that one of the manifestations of their unbelief was that they will be grumbling against God and grumbling against Moses and even saying we want to go back to Egypt. They were in the process, they were in the place of God's process, and they were desiring the leeks, they were desiring the things that they were eating in Egypt. When you find believers that are, they know that God has called them out, but they still envy unbelievers. They say, Kai, I know what I would have, how much I would have made now if I was in that situation. If they say, if not, I'm and there's a grumbling in their heart. Just maybe because they have not entered as much abundance as they have desired. They left Egypt because Egypt did not leave them. And that was why they could not enter the promised land. You see, if you do not divorce yourself from the world and come to terms with the fact that you have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to you. You know, Apostle Paul said that. And then he says, is Apostle Paul equating himself to Jesus? No. What does it mean that I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me? It means that he's dead to the world and the world is dead to him. So someone can come and say, mention one musician in the world that is trending, and you're like, what is that?
It's not who is that. You mention portable, you say, what is that? Because you are dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. So it's not just that you are dead to the world. So you are no longer living for the praise of the world. You are no longer living for the praise of the world. You know, most people in the world, you do your things so that most of the things that people do is not just to meet their needs. When people are finished meeting their needs, they begin to live for the praise of the world, so that the people in their village will say, man, that guy has arrived. So that the people in their community, the people in their state, when they pass by the house they build. Now, I'm not saying God will give you all kinds of wonderful things, but that the reason why God is giving you and the reason why you are receiving them and asking for them must be different from the reason why unbelievers ask for them. So you don't live for the praise of this world. You can't. When you say you live for the praise of heaven, there are things that when you do now, heaven is rejoicing and heaven is happy. For example, the Bible says when a soul is won, there is great rejoicing in heaven among the angels. Did you see that in your Bible? So if you are a soul winner, you are truly a soul winner, you will discover that your life will have great esteem in heaven. An angel appeared to Daniel and said, oh, thou that are greatly esteemed in heaven. May you have great esteem in heaven. That before you cry, heaven will respond. And then you can live for the praise of this world. So you must divorce yourself. You must die to the world. If that does not happen, you will just discover that at junctions, critical junctions, where you need faith the most, you will not find the required faith to apprehend what God wants to do. That was one of the problems with the people of Israel that left Egypt. And that's why God allowed them to die in the wilderness. The people that entered the promised land, apart from Joshua and Caleb, were the people that did not experience Egypt. They were the ones that were born in the wilderness, their children, because they didn't have that terrible wiring. Now God had a system for them to escape Egypt. It's just that many of them did not cooperate for a number of reasons. And I pray for you that the systems that God has created for you, you will cooperate. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You will not miss out of what God is doing in your life. You will not miss out of the move of God. Because you see, God does not force people against their will. No matter how much God wants. You think God wanted those people to perish in the wilderness? No. May God give us understanding in Jesus' name. This is an establishment service. And when you are talking about establishment, let's use this building for an example. The reason why we are able to be here drumming and we are not afraid that the building will collapse is because the building is properly established on the ground. There are some buildings that are not, they don't have that level of establishment. Now, in order for a building to have proper establishment, the foundations are very important. So when they were doing this building construction, if you were there, for those of you that have some experience with building technology or civil engineering and all of that, you will find that they dug foundations, they dug large foundations for this particular kind of building. It does not just have foundation, it has foundation and pillars. You see large baskets. Sorry, I'm a civil engineer, so I'm thinking in those terms. Pardon me. And maybe let me. So you will see that they will dig large foundations, a base for the pillars. The pillars are what will carry the building. So you see several pillars around the building. There is one at that corner. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you have foundations and pillars of success, of prosperity in the kingdom of God. And by prosperity, let me disabuse your mind from the general meaning of prosperity. It includes that one you are thinking, but it's more than it. Because when you are prospering, it means that you are fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. It means you are fulfilling the agenda of God for which you will be rewarded when the Lord Jesus comes. There's so much in my spirit, but we need to read the Bible first. That is the discipline that me, I can, you know, keep talking, but let's read the Bible first. Because please don't just live for the 80 years and 10 experience here on earth. You are an eternal being. If it is true that you have eternal life, then your perspective and your worldview must change from being time-based to being eternal. Because you need to realize that every single person in this room and every single person on this earth right now will still be alive in the next 1 million years. I know we don't think that far, but it's true. Generally, we don't worry about the far, far future. We usually worry about the immediate future. But in the next 1 million years, next 1,000 years, you will be... This body is just like, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the tent, is the cloth of your inner man. Are you following me? Because when you do away with this body, you receive another body. But there is an inner man that is hearing what I'm saying now, that will not forget some of the things that have happened, the things that entered your spirit. So when Jesus was giving the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Father Abraham told the rich man that, remember that when you were on earth, you had your lovely things, you had your good things, because even then you will be able to remember now. Amen. Jesus, help us. Even then you'll be able to remember now. Your life will never cease to exist. And the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, he loves to keep people in ignorance and blindness, so that they will live with a very short... You know, there are people that the Bible referred to as being short-sighted. They are believers. Now they have sight, but for some reason they are short-sighted. So they are only planning for this very, very few years on earth. But you can actually plan for your eternity. I give a simple illustration. Somebody comes with 5,000 naira and $5,000 and they say, pick one. And most of us here, we know dollar. But imagine children that don't know US dollar. They say, I don't know this one. They will pick naira. You agree with me that 5,000 naira is useful, right? Very useful in Nigeria. But when you come out of Nigeria, is this useful? It's not. But you see, if you pick $5,000, is it useful in Nigeria? Yes. Is it useful in America? Yes. Is it useful in Germany? Yes. You see, so God is offering us different kinds of riches. Jesus talks about true riches in Luke chapter 16. And you see this faith that you have, let me tell you, you can use this faith that you have to focus on temporary riches and get it. You just need to understand the systems. You need to understand the laws of nature, the laws of life. Be healthy. Let your brain work properly. And let the blessing of God manifest in your life. You will get wealth. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And then you can focus your faith on not just ephemeral wealth that is passing away, but you can focus it on getting what the Bible refers to as true riches. When Peter and John were going to the gate called Beautiful. We are still going to read the Bible. I'm saying this because of somebody there. I don't know who that person is. Man of God, I don't know what's going on in this part of the hall. Why does this part of the hall have a higher weight of glory than this part of the hall? I don't know. Is it because you are sitting down here? Maybe it's because... No, I'm serious. And it's not because he's here. What I mean is that my attention, my concentration, and Lord, it's not because he's here. There's something going on in this part of the hall. There's a weight of glory in this part. Now, I'm not saying that those of you that are sitting down here are not going to gain anything. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes. By the way, the kind of angels that follow him are not ordinary angels. It's true. Because as you grow in the kingdom of God is a kingdom. Amen. As you grow in the kingdom of God, as your ranking increases, the kinds of angels that will be assigned to you, they will be different. Just like Buhari. Buhari comes here now, you will know that the president is around. The kind of security, you see helicopter. May the Lord give us understanding. So Peter and John were going to the gate called Beautiful. Sorry, they were going to the temple and they saw a lame man who was lame from birth at the gate called Beautiful. Now Jesus had called them, set them apart, groomed them, trained them on kingdom truth, giving them a different value system, educated them about the life of the kingdom. He educated them so much so that at some point he sent them to go on mission work and he told them not to carry money, because he was trying to teach them that, see, you are now a kingdom person. There is something that is stronger than money that you have access to. And when you have access to that thing, you will not lack. And he did not only tell them not to carry money, he told them not to carry things that they can sell, because he knows them. So they don't carry money now. They will carry something that when they get to the road, they will sell it. So he said, don't carry an extra belt. Don't. Because, and when they came back, they went on the missionary journey and came back successful. And he asked them, he said, when you went, did you lack anything? They said, no. So Peter and John were going to the temple and they saw this man. And at that point, they didn't have money on them. And he was begging them for money. He was asking for alms, pocket change. And Peter said, silver and gold we have not. What was he asking for? He was asking for money. And they said, silver and gold, that is, we don't have money, but such as we have, we give to you. So they tapped from an account. They didn't tap from their GTB account. That's where you get silver and gold. They tapped from an account that could solve that problem. You see, no matter how much money they had on earth, it wouldn't have been able to make that man walk. But this one that they had, this treasure that they had in heaven, they could tap from it and effect permanent healing in that man's life. And I prophesy to someone today, the skill and the understanding to tap from your heavenly resources, receive it in the name of Jesus. As for those of you that have not yet opened an eternity savings account, may you open one soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, lay for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rot do not destroy, and where thieves do not steal. Man of God, that time I saw you, from when you were a copper, even from before that time, you see that thing by which this apostle here cast out evil spirits easily, he has been saving in that account for long. He had been saving in that account, and so he can easily come and withdraw from the account and say, be blessed. And even if you don't want to be blessed, you will be blessed. This thing we are talking about is real. It's real. That even if the enemy presses you and he says no, the last 50 people we put this kind of pressure on, they were crushed. Even if the enemy presses you, he cannot crush you. Paul said, we are pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. So it does not mean that the devil will not try his luck, but what it means is that no matter how much he tries his luck against you, his end, his goal will not be accomplished, and you will fulfill your purpose and destiny such that when the Lord appears and you see him, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from his mouth. That is my biggest desire in this life, that when I appear before Jesus, because we are all going to appear before him, Paul said we must appear. It's a must. We will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May you learn how to save in your eternal savings account. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. I want someone with a loud voice to help us read from verse 1. Okay.
Therefore,
leaving the principles, the elementary teachings of the doctrine of Christ, yes.
Let us go on to perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works.
Yes.
And of faith toward God. Mm. Of the doctrine of baptism. Mm. And of laying on of hands. And of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment.
Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. King James says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And that may be a little confusing, because when you talk about principles, you are talking about the fundamentals. In mathematics, there's something they call first principles. Now it says, therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instructions about Christ and move on to maturity. It says, not laying again this foundation. What are the foundation? So there are things that pertain to foundation in your walk with God. You see this building now. If after a few years that they built it, you start seeing crack here, crack there, and the building begins to show signs of instability, many times the problem will be with the foundation. Right? The manifestation of the fault in the foundation might not show until several years, but it will definitely show. And so there are many believers today that, in spite of the fact that they are believers and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they have started learning the big things, they are not properly grounded in the foundational truths. You know, no matter how intelligent you are, if you didn't do primary school and you didn't do secondary school and you go to the university, it will be as if you don't know book. And it's not because you are not smart, it's because the foundational teachings were missing. And so it says we must progress beyond the elementary instructions. So these people were most likely grounded in the elementary instructions about Christ, and we must move on to maturity. So we just want to do a short review. I hope we go beyond the review today of the elementary instructions about Christ. And then tomorrow or the next time I come up, sir, am I coming up in the evening? Okay. We will go a little bit into the more the things that have to do with the superstructure. The first one here is repentance from dead works and faith in God. You see, when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what is it that makes a person born again? You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because there is an age to come. Jesus will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Are you aware of that? What's your name? Caleb. When Jesus returns, if you are part of the people that will be in his kingdom, you will be more in this world. I'm not talking about heaven yet. This world. You'll be richer than Elon Musk. No, I'm not hyping you. The least in the kingdom of God, you'll be richer than who did I say? The richest man in this world who is not born again. And if Jesus came next week, if he comes next week, you know Elon Musk will still be in the earth. you will be. Elon Musk will have to say, sir, I want to see you for a very important issue bordering the United States of America, because that's where he is. Because Jesus will come and establish his government over this earth and rule for 1,000 years. He will rule over the nations, and he will rule over them with an iron. The reason why I say he will rule with an iron scepter, because he's not going to come and beg them, kiss the son lest he be angry and smite you. Psalm 2 is about the second coming, is about the millennial reign of Christ. Have you ever read Psalm 2? Why do the hidden rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth say, let us we no go greet. What is this alien invasion about? Because that's what they will call it. Have you watched a movie about alien invasion? Where aliens come from outer space. They come with better technology. They come with better, they are more organized. And they want to come and colonize everybody. And the human beings are running and fighting and say, we no go greet. Have you seen an alien movie? That's what they will most likely call the second coming of Jesus, an alien invasion. The difference between those movies is that when we come, we will have bodies that they cannot kill. Because we will have the kind of body that Jesus has right now. You know, the kind of body that Jesus has right now is even from the body he died with. He's the first person to have that kind of body. That's why it's called the first begotten from the dead. And that body that our Lord Jesus Christ has cannot grow old. That when you have that body, you will not need to pray in the spirit for long before you see into the spirit realm. The spirit realm and the physical realm will join. Amen. That is called the resurrection body. When you have that body, if they shoot you, you know when Jesus resurrected, notice he said appearing and disappearing anyhow. Sometimes he will be there, his disciples will not know that he's there until he reveals himself. Because when you have that body, you can come here now and say, I want to wear green suit. And then that body has the ability to generate what you want people to see you wearing. That's why that body does not need cloth. And this truth is not a new truth. There are truths that were relatively new. The Apostle Paul says these are mysteries that the Lord has given to me and the apostles. But this one I'm talking about is not a new truth. Even Job had a hint of it when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And though my body, my skin be destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him on that day. There's something called the resurrection body. You will receive it when the Lord returns. The Bible says mortality. This is a mortal body because it is destined to death. You receive that resurrection body when the Lord returns. And what will happen is that when the trumpet sounds, transformation, the dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive and remain in Christ will have that transformation and we assemble to meet the Lord. Of course, there will be billions of us, because all the saints from the beginning, amen, everyone that walked with God, that submitted to the lordship and to the government of God over his life, because that's what it means to be born again. You know, I asked you, I said, what does it mean to be born again? You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus Christ comes, that his kingdom, you know, Jesus help us, that his kingdom that will come and come and manifest visibly on the earth. There are some of us that will be great in that kingdom, and there are some believers that will be least in that kingdom, and there are some people that call themselves believers that when they show up, Jesus will say, I don't know you, you can't inherit anything, you are a worker of iniquity. Because when you become a man that is truly born again, cannot be a worker of iniquity. And I wish I had time. The Lord will give us time to explain that. Amen. Philippians chapter. Now, if you have a Bible, if you are using a physical Bible, put a mark on this Hebrews chapter 6. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Because you need to understand what it means to be born again. The day you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, amen, your born again experience started. Because if you read 2 Peter, it says being born again is a process that will be perfected when your body changes. Your spirit has been regenerated that day you accepted Jesus as your Lord. And Jesus being your Lord, have you, Philippians chapter 3 verse 18. Somebody, Philippians chapter 3 verse 18. I've talked a lot and I want to, you know, I want to open Bible so that you will not say Abraham is just talking. Let the word of God do the speaking for us. Philippians chapter 3 verse 18, from verse 18. Someone there, please read for us. Okay, let me read from here. Okay, go ahead.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Who mind what?
Earthly things.
The next verse.
For our conversation is in heaven.
Wait. Hold that verse. Who has a... an NLT or another translation? Because that our conversation is in heaven, many people think it doesn't mean that our discussion is in heaven. That's not what it means. Let me read it from here. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is where? Tell your neighbor, your citizenship is in heaven. So when you become a believer in Christ, your primary identity changes. Most of you here are probably from Anambra State, and you probably see yourself primarily, I hope that's not the case for most of us here, primarily as an Anambra man. But when this process has started in you, you will see yourself primarily as a citizen of heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, if you are here right now, there was a time there was trouble in Lagos during the NSAS. All the American citizens in Nigeria during that period, and the British citizens, their government made arrangements for their security. Their government paid ticket and said, please come back home. Don't just carry your bag and come and enter plane and come to America. You know why? They are citizens of that country. There are privileges that accrue to being a citizen of, you know, as a Nigerian, for example, if you go to, you may not appreciate it, because if you go to an average school in Nigeria, you know, UNN, ABU, the school fees you will pay is a fraction of what a foreign student will pay if they come to that same university. Because there are benefits that you have as a citizen of Nigeria. And the greater your country, the greater the benefits. So where is our citizenship in? Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. So our Lord Jesus Christ right now, he is in heaven. He says, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. We are what? When I was much younger, Apostle, I used to pray that Jesus should not come yet. And if the only thing you know about the coming of Jesus is the things I knew then, it's reasonable for you to pray that Jesus should not come. Because, me too, I want to make money. I've not married. Jesus, wait. While the spirit and the bride says, come, Lord Jesus, come. The ignorant, I don't know whether we'll call that one the bride yet. The ignorant Christian says, wait, Lord Jesus. Wait. Please, wait. Don't come yet. I never hammer. The reason is because you do not realize that when Jesus comes, that is when your glory will be revealed. I'm not talking about Unewi will be ruled by Jesus. This, I don't know whether we'll still be calling it Unewi then. It most likely. Jesus will appoint an administrator. And that administrator will be wiser than any administrator that we have seen now, because we will be like, we have his wisdom. We will be like Christ. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, the reason why Peter, let me tell you the truth. Peter, James, John, those is 12, the disciples of Jesus. Why they were following Jesus the way they were following Jesus? The original reason why they were following him, before the Lord began to give them revelation and tutor them and, you know, train them, was that they knew that he was the Messiah. And they knew that the Messiah will be the ruler of the world. And when the Messiah comes, the headquarters of his kingdom will be Israel. I hope you know that. Because in the millennial reign, there will be the headquarters of our kingdom will be Jerusalem. Just like the headquarters of Nigeria is where? The headquarters of the United States is where? Washington, D.C. The headquarters of the global kingdom will be where? Jerusalem. And so they knew that they were going to be big boys. So for them, it was not so much a spiritual adventure as it was an investment into the future. Because for you now that you are in the kingdom of God, I want everything to join in your mind. Stop seeing heaven as one department and earth. So let us flex. Everything is one continuum. Because when the Lord returns and mortality puts on immortality, you have a body. Now, that's why Apostle Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians. He said, don't mourn. He said, because if this person died in Christ, you will see him again. You will hug him. It's not, you will see him physically on this earth. He will resurrect. Amen.
Amen.
May you be part of that government in Jesus' name.
Amen.
He said, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return. Next verse. He will take our weak mortal bodies, these ones, and change them into glorious bodies like his own. There's a kind of body he has right now. And when he returns, he will take these weak mortal bodies that we have and change them into glorious bodies like his own. According, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Because that same power that he will use to change your body, he will come and subdue everything. He will rule over the earth. Revelation chapter 20. You know, my wife and my friends, they were yabbing me one day. They say, if Pastor Abraham preached for someone, I does not talk about the resurrection. So it's one of the messages that the Lord gave me. And I know where he gave me. It was in Nikiti when I was serving. I still remember where I was praying. And I remember the scripture. This is not the message I want. Because when you understand the gospel, are you understanding what I'm saying? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I want to explain the gospel that I have preached and by which you are saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was just a discussion about the resurrection. Because the resurrection of the dead is the hope of our calling. All the things that you are going to receive now, healing, deliverance, prosperity, breakthrough, the Bible refers to them as foretastes, powers of the age to come. When the age comes, you will know that what we are experiencing now is a foretaste. That is when you will literally tell a mountain, move. We want to do a road here, and I don't have time for bulldozers. Hey, move. And the mountain will say, okay. You need to realize, somebody's like, what does this say? You need to realize that creation has been put under limitation because of the fall of man. And God put it in hope that when his sons emerge, creation will be set free from the limitation. There are many things about this earth that you don't know. There are many things about nature that are put on reserve, on bail, on hold. When we emerge, you will know how glorious this earth is. May the Lord give us understanding in Jesus' name. I have already touched on one of the foundational doctrines, which is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Listen to me, child of God. When the Lord Jesus returns, we have it from his teachings. The fact that you said the sinner's prayer does not automatically qualify you to be part of his government. It will qualify you not to go to hell. But the people that will rule and reign with Christ are those that have been transformed to become like him. I'm not just talking about a bodily transformation, because we have it as long as we remain in Christ. I'm talking about a transformation of your inner man. You know, you have an inner man. That inner man must change to become like Christ. Now, because you are born again and you have a new spirit, you are born from above. That inner man you have, you need to understand the things that pertain to that inner man and the things that pertain to the old man. Tell your neighbor, I am a new creature. Tell another neighbor, I am a new creature, because you are prophesying. If there is any generational curse, for example, that has been operational in your nation or in your tribe or whatever, in your family, that generational curse was attached to the old you. The new creature cannot operate under a curse. Whether or not you will break free from you will perpetually and permanently break free from the hold of generational curses, is whether you will put away the old man. You will allow the old man to die and bury him. Crucify the old man and walk in the newness of life according to the new creature that you are, that is created in holiness and righteousness after the image of Christ. Because what Jesus is doing to us is that he's transforming us to become like him. And when your measure of maturity is the measure to which you have been conformed to the nature of Christ. Jesus has the way he behaves. Jesus has the way he will react. And the will of God is that the same way Jesus Christ rules, if he puts you somewhere, you will rule exactly the way he will rule. That is why he will have the confidence to put you in charge of Nehemiah, for example. There are so many things I want to say. The Lord will help us. The hem of his garment and his blood made me whole. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. Because just as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, and he's making people whole. We see the doctrine of baptisms. Take note that I didn't say the doctrine of baptism. It says the doctrine of baptisms. Because baptism is God's burial technology to the old man. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I just want to show you what baptism does. The next verse. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Tell your neighbor, I am dead to sin. Because if you are not dead to sin, there are many things that pertain to the life, the destiny that God has written concerning you, that will be put on hold if you are still a slave to sin. And the Holy Spirit will be waiting for you to receive truth and light and liberation through his word. You see, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The next verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The next verse. Therefore, We are buried with him by baptism. We are what? How? We are what? How? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How will you walk in newness of life when the old man is still alive and is not yet dead and buried? How is the old man supposed to die? The old man is supposed to die by your believing and being baptized. And I am not just talking about water baptism, because water baptism is very important. I'm talking about all of the processes. There is baptism in water, there's baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. Are you following me? And what baptism is supposed to do to you is that it should bring about a burial, a death of the old man. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, are you following me? From when you have been a child, you have been hearing that God does not lie. Children of God should not lie. God does not steal. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family like I grew up. You've been hearing it, but it did not really change much. But the day you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit began to walk in you, because the function of the Holy Spirit is not only for you to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit came to walk in you. Thank you, our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. The Holy Spirit has a work in you. The Bible says he will guide you. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. So, baptism is God's technology to put to death and burial the old man. So Jesus Christ said that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be what? So there are two acts of salvation. There are two acts of salvation. The one is believing that Jesus is Lord. That means you surrender to him and submit to his government. He is now the owner of you. You are no longer the owner of your life. You are now somebody's property. You know the meaning of Lord? Lord means owner and controller. If you are living in a house that the house does not belong to you, and you are renting the house, that house has a landlord. The Lord there means the owner of that property. And if you say, what makes you saved is that you confess that Jesus is Lord. Right? You believe that becomes your confession that Jesus is Lord. It is not just a rehearsal. It is not just something you just mute with your mouth. See, what we are doing here is not for you just to receive. It's for you to become. Amen? You know, you can receive deliverance. You can receive power. You can receive freedom. But you can become deliverance. Yay. You can teach. You know, you don't need to teach a dog how to bark. Because of what it is, it barks naturally. Now, when I say you can become deliverance, it sounded strange. Because what I mean is that there is what Jesus is trying to do to you is that when he has finished doing that thing to you, if he wants to bring deliverance to any place, to an office, all he just needs to do is to put you there, send you there. You will dispense deliverance. It's part of what you are. When people are sick, he said, one man was in the hospital, and you know, during that time of the Pentecostal awakening, there was a lot of healing ministers. I think either it was either Oral Robert or T.L. Osborne, I don't remember which of these servants of God. This person was in the hospital sick and dying. I think it was of cancer. Anyway, but the point of the story was that believers were praying, and then as God will have it, this servant of God came to the hospital. And they were like, we've been praying for this person to be healed. And we know that God will answer our prayer. He said, yes, I am the answer to your prayer. And he was not speaking from pride. He was speaking from revelation. He knew what he had with God. That now that I am here, is either this person is healed or he is healed. There's no two ways about it. And you see, that's what teaching does. Teaching is the process by which you become. If you are an engineer, you didn't become an engineer by impartation. You became an engineer by a process of teaching. Teaching is the process by which you what? You see a doctor, they will take knife, open a person, and the person will not die. Blood will flow out, walk on the person for hours, close it back. If you try it, how did they become that skilled and have that understanding? It's true teaching. And beyond just an education of the mind and of the body, there is an education of the spirit that is necessary. Because you have received a spirit that is educatable in the kingdom matters. The spirit that you had before you became born again did not have the capacity to. It's just like you call a dog now, and you are trying to teach a dog how to be a doctor. You are trying to teach a dog how to, you know, sing in the orchestra. It does not have the capacity. You now have the capacity. So baptism is God's technology. Now that you have received the new life in your spirit, in order for that new life to grow and the inner man, the new man that is your spirit man, in order for him to dominate the total man, the old man must be put to death and must be buried. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And I'm going to take some time to explain water baptism, because that's one part that many believers take for granted to their own detriment. Because water baptism is your, if you look at the way Apostle Paul wrote, if you read the book of Acts, and the way Apostle Paul referred to baptism in the Holy Spirit, he generally did not call it baptism, he called it, have you received the Spirit? So, when you see language like this, you need to understand that Apostle Paul was not just referring to the receiving of the Holy Spirit, he was referring to baptism, water baptism. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He says that, do you not know, go to that Romans chapter 6 verse 3. You were buried by baptism. Let me tell you how important water baptism is. Oh God, I wish I had. Oh Jesus. Okay. Man of God has given me time. I think I should be done in the next 1 hour. Okay. Some of you here may have been to, when you were children, maybe your parents took you to an Ezimos place. My own part of Nigeria, they call them Babalawo. Or, you know, depends on, you know what I'm talking about. And have you noticed that those people are witch doctors, and basically what they do is spiritual. But in order for them to do certain things, they do some physical things too. Your body, like putting marks and incisions and all of that, and giving you things to eat. It's because your body is not unimportant in the equation of you. Your body is very important. And when God is doing things to you too, there are things that he will do to your body. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Thank you, Holy Spirit. So there was a man who was, this is a true story, because I'm just trying to explain to you that your baptism is your spiritual barrier. And in an organized system, in an organized state, when a person has been buried, their record will be removed from records when they have been buried. Because when you were born into this world, you had a record in places that are not good. That's why the devil could track you. So there was this man. This is a true story. It happened in the UK. He gave his life to Christ, and he was baptized. But when he was in secondary school, he had a friend. This friend, they were very close friends. This his friend. As life, it's not like there was no GSM then. So time went by and everybody went their separate ways. And this his friend got to a point where he wanted to commit suicide. And he remembered that he still has one real friend in this world, that he wants to find that friend. So he started looking for his friend. So there was a man who wanted to commit, he got to a point of depression, he wanted to commit suicide, and he was looking for, he remembered that when he was in secondary school, he had a friend, because he felt that he didn't have anybody in this world again. You know, one thing that makes people to commit suicide the most is when they feel alone, and they feel that nobody will understand them, and all of that. And you know, that's an evil spirit. And so this man was now looking for that his friend. Searched, he couldn't find him. So he went to a medium. They are very popular in the Western world. All these women that use crystal balls and all of that, and they are their own version of Ezemos. So he went to a medium, because the medium had a reputation of being able to find people's location. He told the medium that I'm looking for my friend. The medium said, okay, what's your friend's name? He told him. What year was he born? He told the medium. The medium now went to do her incantations and all of that, and came back and said, see, I have bad news. I found the location of your friend, but your friend is dead. So this was his last location before he died. And the medium gave him that location. For some reason, he did not still believe that his friend is dead. So he went to look for his friend. He eventually found his friend in a neighboring city, to that city that the medium said that he was living. And so when he saw his friend, he saw that his friend was not dead. His friend was alive. But he was now born again, and he was even now a preacher. He said, so, you know, it was a wonderful reunion and all of that. He said, but there's something that bothers me. This medium got your location, because she said you were once living in this place. But she said you are dead. And she said that this is the day that you died. The man looked at the date. I said, this date is unique. And then he remembered that this was the day he was baptized in water. Because as he was baptized in water, his record was cleaned. Amen? You see, if Jesus Christ says you should do something, tell your neighbor, do it. Obedience is a safeguard for ignorance, because there are many things that we don't understand yet. And because of that baptism, his record, they could not trace him in the kingdom of darkness. I don't know. Think about it. Maybe you can ask, would they still have been able to trace him, even though he was born again, but he was not baptized? The Bible says that you were buried. How? By baptism. There are things. I can tell a story of apostle. Is it one man that has Satan? He had a tattoo of Satan on his body. And because of that, he did not want to be baptized where other people were baptized. You know, he had a tattoo of a dragon. He was into the occult. And he was ashamed. You know, when they are doing the baptism in church. And he told the pastor. The pastor said, no problem, we will baptize you. They baptized him in a pool. I think it was just he and the pastor and some people. And he went into the water. By the time he came out of the water, the tattoo was gone. Tell your neighbor, God wants to do things to your body. It's not your spirit that is the temple of God alone. No. The Bible says your body is the temple of God. And so what God does through baptism is a severance, is a spiritual public announcement of your burial. Now here is how baptism works. The Lord Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you were baptized as an infant before you believed many years ago, it's invalid. The baptism that is valid is the one that comes after you believed. If you are not sure whether you believed when you were baptized, please go and get baptized. If you
You know, this thing we call believing in Jesus and receiving him as your Lord and Savior is not something that can happen to you and you will not be sure. Because when it happens to you, now, I grew up in a pastor's family. So, if you ask me that, when did you give your life to Christ? I'll tell you that I don't know. So this story I'm telling you now, does it not contradict what I just said? But I will tell you how it does not contradict what I just said. Because when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, his Lordship is not passive. His Lordship is active. That is the reason why you must repent. Because everything that you were doing hitherto, this is an apostolic community, so I can tell this story. How many of you have read the book of Acts where the people needed to be selling their houses and selling their lands to bring to the apostles' feet? Have you seen that in your Bible? Have you ever sat down to wonder why that became necessary? Because when people believe, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if they understand what it means, it means that Jesus Christ is their owner and master. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7 and seen that the Corinthians wrote a letter to Apostle Paul to ask him if they could marry? And he said, yes, you can marry. Amen.
Amen.
Why was it that those disciples in Jerusalem? Because here's what happened. Peter, James, John, those 11 disciples of Jesus, they were not residents of Jerusalem. They were men of Galilee. Jerusalem is like Lagos. Galilee is like Abuja. Are you understanding? So, Jerusalem was the spiritual headquarters of Israel. And when Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified, Jesus was a man of Galilee. He did most of the things he did outside of Jerusalem in Galilee. He traveled to Jerusalem because he knew that prophetically, that is where he was to be crucified. But he gave an instruction to his disciples. So I want you to understand what this discipleship thing means and what it means to be under the government of Jesus. Because when you come under the government of Jesus for real, God will become real to you. His word will become real to you. His power will become real to you. I moved into a neighborhood, sir. And if you know where I live, it is the bastion, it is the headquarters of witchcraft in Yoruba land. So if you know any Yoruba person, ask them about Ota. You know, that place where Kenan land is. You know, Kenan land is another city inside. They've cut themselves away from that place. They are operating on that civilization. And it took them... Anyway, let's not go into how they operated that civilization. But if you live inside Ota, you will know what they call witchcraft. Witchcraft is real. Witches don't hide themselves. Tell your neighbor, the power of God is real. I had a witch neighbor. Told this story several times. I love telling this story because too many believers are too afraid of witches. And this neighbor was so notorious. You know, witch that we terrorize everybody in the compound. I didn't know that was the kind of compound I was moving into. My former compound. I moved out of that compound after we evicted the witch from that compound. And we did not evict the witch from that compound by quarreling. In fact, I didn't pray about her matter many times. All I needed to do was to be in that compound and be myself and be a property of Jesus. Two princes cannot be in a territory. She was the one that went telling people that I was the one that drove her away from the compound. And she didn't say I drove her because I'm not the landlord. In fact, she was the one I paid my rent to when I first moved to that compound. Because she, you know, witchcraft uses domination and manipulation. Where you know that you know that God is your God and the power of God. And one of the ways the power of God shows, you know, light does not shine inside light. You want to know whether you have light, go to darkness. Then you will appreciate the light that you have. So those disciples in Acts. So Jesus Christ told them not to stay to remain in Jerusalem, remember, until they be endued with power, and then they can be his, they will be his witnesses. So these men, 11 of those disciples, and not just 11 of them, there were actually over 100 of them, because apart from the 12, there were other disciples. They were not men of Jerusalem. They were from the Galilee area. They were not from the southern kingdom of Judah. Yes, they were northern. They had to be living in Jerusalem. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The second point was that when the day of Pentecost came, that was a Jewish feast. So people used to come from everywhere, including from outside Israel. Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are Gentiles that had converted to Jews, to Judaism. They moved to... Okay. They came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Right? The Holy Spirit came. The mighty sound. People were speaking in tongues. They saw them doing staggering. That's why they thought they were drunk. Right? They must have been behaving like drunk men. I pray that... I know it must have happened here before, that people will be drunk with the Spirit. Anyway, here is the reason why they needed to be selling their property. Because they ran into a humanitarian crisis. Can you imagine if people come home for Christmas, the population of Nehwe doubles, and then they give their lives to Jesus Christ, but because of the word of God, and because they want to learn the way of the kingdom, they want to know what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. The word Christian then, they weren't using that word. They had to be living in Nehwe. And because of that, it was not the responsibility of the church to feed them. It was the responsibility of the church to take care of them. Where would they get the money from? It will have to be the brethren that are here in Nehwe, the ones that have land, the ones that have property, that went to sell their property and brought the money to the apostles' feet, so that they can feed the people. Do you remember that they had to be doing feeding? Why did they appoint the deacons? It was to what? To serve tables. Because I'm trying to let you know that when you give your life to Christ, it's not a passive thing. It is active. Jesus becomes the owner of your life. And so these people did not go, they did not leave Jerusalem because Jesus was now their Lord, and they needed to stay there and learn. So how many believers have you seen these days now, as the revival, because there's a revival that is brewing, and it's not a coincidence that this place is called Revival Hub. We'll begin to see more of that, where people will move, they will change location to come and stay and learn the word of God, because they want to build up themselves. Their job, you're an engineer, you're a doctor, is secondary. Let me know Jesus first, let me inherit the kingdom of God. Everything will fall in line. So, when you confess Jesus as your Lord and there is no repentance, it shows that you did not truly believe. Or maybe you were not, even the person that preached to you probably did not understand the full scope of what we are talking about. Because when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, he will control every aspect, every detail of your life. May God help us in Jesus' name. So that's why you see that salvation or that born again thing that excludes repentance. The angels of God don't understand what you are saying. Jesus is your Lord. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you speak in tongues. And you are still living with your boyfriend. The same will, the same crooked things you used to do with money, you are still doing it. That is not in conformity with the way of Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So repentance from dead work is another. So we've looked at water baptism, right? Okay, let me show you. You know, most of the time when there are some things I'm not going to talk much on here. For example, I'm not going to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit here. No, I am not going to talk about here. No. Amen. No. You guys know. You know power. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 21. Because this water baptism was prefigured twice. Every important thing pertaining to our faith was prefigured in the Old Testament and the times of old. The atonement was, the sacrifice of Jesus was prefigured by the atonement. There were so many prefigurements of the sacrifice of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm sure you know that. When the people of Israel were to kill the lamb and put his blood on their doorpost, that was a prefigurement of the coming of Jesus, of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's sacrifice that was supposed to be sacrificed outside of Jerusalem under the law of Moses was a prefigurement of the coming of Jesus. The sacrifice that Abraham made when he sacrificed the ram instead of his son was a prefigurement of the coming of Jesus, right? What are the prefigurements of baptism? 2 Peter, who is in 2 Peter 3:21? It's 3:21. Is that, there's no 21. 1 Peter 3:21. Oh, okay. Go to 20. And notice this foundational class. We are still laying foundations. It says, which sometimes were disobedience, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. Can you open to a simpler, please? Maybe New Living Translation. Those who disobeyed God alone. Okay, let's start from verse 19 so that we would have a fuller context. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20. Those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. 21. And that water is a picture of baptism. My own translation says, which prefigures baptism, which now saves you, not by removing death from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see that the flood of Noah and the people of his family members being saved in the ark, in spite of the flood, in spite of the fact that everybody was destroyed, that was a prefigurement of baptism. I think this is the first prefigurement of baptism. Amen. What did that mean? Because I'm explaining the logic of baptism here. That's actually my goal. It's not just to explain the ordinance of baptism. I want you to understand what it does. Do you notice that this experience, that flood water, was a permanent separation for Noah and his family from the old world? After that flood, did they ever have contact with the old world again? Are you with me? It was their separation. That was the way by which they died to the old world, and the old world died to them. Do you get that point? So you see that this is a prefigurement of baptism. The second prefigurement of baptism we see in scripture. Now you'll be wondering that, but they did not enter water. No, the point was that they were surrounded by water. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. The second prefigurement of baptism is what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. From verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the mercies and gentleness of Christ, I who in your presence is lowly among you, but being absent among you. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. And I'll stop in verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual food. If you go on, it talks about the rock, and the rock was Christ. This is the second prefigurement of baptism. The people of Israel leaving Egypt and passing through the Red Sea. Why is it a prefigurement of baptism? I'll explain. The Red Sea is water, right? They were not only surrounded by water on their left and their right. There was water also above them in form of the cloud. Because there was a cloud that followed them. What is cloud? Cloud is congealed, condensed water. You know that, right? It's cloud that falls as rain. That is another prefigurement of baptism. And what was this supposed to do to the people of Israel? It was supposed to separate them permanently from Egypt. Right? So, the problem with these people is that in spite of the fact that they were physically separated permanently from Egypt, they were not spiritually or emotionally separated from Egypt. That was their problem. Because after they crossed the Red Sea and the Red Sea covered back, how would they have gone back to Egypt? Right? So, baptism is God's tool to put to death the old man and to bury the old man. And there are many, you have many dimensions to you. At least you know that you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. And so when you have been baptized into Christ, the water baptism does a death and a burial of the old man. The baptism in the Holy Spirit brings about the active operation of the Spirit of God within you that helps you to crucify the old man daily. And I need to touch on this point because it's difficult for me to talk about this without talking about the cross. There was a philosophy by which Jesus Christ lived his life. It was the philosophy of the cross. And Jesus Christ said, anyone that will be his disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily. Okay, sir. All right. Yes. Yes.
Is it an organic or just a legal thing? Because you just told us that baptism is God's tool to put to death the old man now. Because we know that, I don't know whether it's just a legal thing or organic thing. Because some of us have done this thing. We have done baptism, done all these things. And we came out, we now looked at woman and still like woman.
Apostle. Hallelujah. And that is a very important question. Is it a legal thing or is it an organic thing? Now, or both. You see, when you have, the way the spiritual things work is, God will tell you first and he will do something first and he will now expect you to appropriate it by faith. Now, no matter how much faith you have, if that thing has not been done, your faith is not hanging on any hope. It's not hanging on anything. There's no substance. Thank you. So, you will notice that all the people that were being taught about baptism, even these people in Rome, in the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, they said, did you not know that you were buried through baptism? They were people that had already been baptized. Because I've seen situations where people hear me teach about water baptism and they say, you want to be baptized again. I say, no, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Now that you know that you have been baptized, by faith begin to appropriate that reality in your life. Say, Lord, I have been buried with Christ Jesus. Why is Mr. Old Man still manifesting in my life? And then you put it to death by faith because of this substance, because of this obedience, because of this reality. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's both. If you want to answer the question that way, if you have a car key, somebody says, take, I give you a car. You don't know what, you didn't know what a car was before. You never driven a car. You don't know how the key is used. You know that you will have the key, which proves that you have the car. But until you are informed and educated, this is how to use your car, you will never drive the car. Does that mean you don't have the car? Does that mean you are not the owner of the car? But the ignorance is the reason why you are not driving the car. So you need to understand that these are spiritual modalities, systems that God has put in place for us to use as points of references and points of truth, points from which reality streams. That I have been baptized. The old man has been buried through baptism. Hallelujah. Then you now begin to work that out in your daily life by faith. That is why it is a walk of faith. Many times, if God, one of the things I realized about faith is that if God, you know, I said that at the beginning, if God tells you something, right, the devil will do everything to make you to disbelieve God. If you insist that I know that God cannot lie, it's not that God does not lie, it's that God cannot lie. Are you following? And I also know that God is all powerful and he can do all things. So because God has said this thing. Now, this is a little teaching on faith of God. Now that God has said this thing, I know that he will do it. I don't know how he will do it, but I'll begin to live in expectation and act in that understanding and in that knowledge that God will do it. And it's not bold faith, bold face. It is faith. For example, if there are many rich people in this place, if Innocent calls me now and tells me that he wants to give me a car, let's say I didn't have a car, he wants to give me a brand new car on Wednesday, next Wednesday, you know that if I believe it, it will affect my mood, right? It will affect the things I will say. In fact, I will start looking for where I will start. Maybe I live in a small compound where there is no space to park. I will start making arrangements for where to park the car. You see, all of that action that came from the hope in my heart is called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith without works is dead. So when God gives you a promise and you believe it, amen, it will spur action. It will spur words. Amen. So hope comes through the promise that God gives you. But hope must produce faith. Or faith must, it depends on the way you want to explain it. Let's give an example of Abraham. What do you think impressed Abraham so much about, God so much about Abraham? God had told Abraham that in Isaac will his seed multiply. I'm paraphrasing here. You know, God had told Abraham that this Isaac is your son. This is the one I have chosen. Then all of a sudden, one day God said, go and kill Isaac. What do you think was going through Abraham's head? Abraham says, I know that God can do all things. Since God has said Isaac is the one, and he does not lie, what it means is that even if he dies, he will raise him up, or he will create another Isaac. All I know is that I am going to sacrifice with Isaac, and I am coming back with Isaac. That trust, see, that thing, God loves it. Amen. So when God says a thing, just believe it. When God says you have been buried, don't say, but Lord, my experience is different. Say, Lord, in spite of my experience is the liar. Your word is truth. I hold on to your word. Amen. And when you cry to God, as you hold by faith, you will see. One day you will say, is this not me? Because as you begin to pray like that and cry like that, there are things that God will begin to do practically. Because there are some things that if you don't understand, you may not walk in some truth. So it does not just stop with knowing that you have been buried. You must know the process by which you walk in this organically. But the organic walk will be futile if this reality, if it's not drawing from this reality. Amen. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. So what is what I said I cannot talk about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not. No, I said I can't talk about this burial without talking about the cross, the philosophy by which Jesus lived. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, Galatians, but Christ that lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was the way Jesus Christ lived, by the philosophy of the cross. And I'm not going to dwell on that for too long because of time. Jesus came to this world not to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And because he was a human being, it's not as if there was no possibility for him to have his own will. Because if you do not understand the doctrine of the cross and adopt the philosophy of the cross, you will not find real victory over sin. The way by which you will, amen. Listen to me, child of God. The way by which you will have perpetual victory, real victory, I'm not talking about enforced victory. The way by which you have victory, you know, there is a way. There's a disease. There are many diseases that animals have. You have goats. Maybe the goats are coughing. Doesn't mean you ever get it. Because you are not a goat. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes. That's what the cross does to you. It's not that you are struggling, you know, you are wearing sweater so that you know. It says, who the Son sets free is free. And he says, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will make you such that you are no longer compatible with sin. Because you have a new nature that cannot sin. That nature is the new man inside you. But there is still an old man that loves to sin. So, what that scripture that says, that they that are born of God cannot sin, is that anytime that you find that you sinned, it was not the inner man of you that was born of God that was responsible. It was the old man. The new man cannot sin. And if you put to death the old man, the new man will grow and take over you. Because when you were born again as a newborn baby. And it's as you feed with the word of God, and if you do not put to death the weeds, the real plant will not grow properly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those of you who have experience in agriculture, you plant a tree, a mango tree, and it starts shooting up, and then there's one big weed near it. If you don't kill that weed, will the mango do well? That weed now is the old man. You were born with a nature. It's called the Adamic nature. When we go into advanced class, I will explain that whole Adamic thing. But and that Adamic nature, you must put it to death. And how do you put it to death? You have to come to terms with this truth that life right now for you is not about pleasing you. You know, when you find a besetting sin in your life, it's because the sin pleases you. Right? Whether it is immorality or it is lying, it's because it has a way of pleasing you. You must come to terms with this truth that life is no longer about pleasing you. You don't exist. Jesus is now your Lord. You are no longer, you have been bought with a price. You no longer live for yourself. It's not about what Ephraim wants now. I now live for what Christ. I live to please one person. If you don't, that's putting to death the old man. The person that you're no longer living to please is the old man. The former you, because an average human being is self-centered and self-seeking. An average human being lives to please himself. But a man that has the divine life, if you will take on the philosophy of the cross, you will put to death. You will say, now, why am I doing this thing? It's because I like it. Tell yourself the truth. Amen. Then, why do I feel that? Why is this thing so difficult for me to overcome? It's because I still think that life is about, you know, what people, you know, many people seek God because of their pleasure. Because God blesses people and blessings give us pleasure. And what I'm saying is that now that you are a child of God, amen? Now that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you are not supposed to live for your pleasure. Now, does that mean you will live in displeasure? Listen to me. Jesus said that he that will save his life will lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake, will what? We gain it. He will find it. In his presence, there is food. You can never find lasting pleasure doing things your own way. It is only in Christ that you will find real pleasure. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So you must come to terms with this truth that life for you is no longer about pleasing you. It's about pleasing God. That is the philosophy of the cross. Let me explain this other way. During the time Jesus was speaking, when you saw a man carrying a cross, because they had different ways of executing judgment. In Nigeria, we have death by hanging. We have all of that. Firing squad. In some countries, electric chair and all of that. Those days, when they wanted to execute a criminal, they used a cross. The Roman cross. And how does that work? They will make you carry your cross. Do you remember that Jesus carried his cross? They will make you carry your cross to the place where you will be crucified. So if you saw a man carrying his cross, it meant automatically that man has been sentenced to death. He's carrying his death sentence. That is the instrument by which he will be crucified. So when Jesus Christ said you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, you must carry the death sentence of your flesh, of the old man daily. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself that I do not exist to please myself. I exist to please God. You see, that is the secret of power in the kingdom of God. You see, the devil has really, this meeting I'm here teaching now, one of the reasons why I'm able to be here teaching, because I didn't tell you, the devil did not want this to happen. And I said, Lord, I know we are still growing in this thing. I said, Lord, I'm not coming here to teach because of myself. I'm coming here because I want to please you. If the devil can stop me, he cannot stop your pleasure. Amen? And I'll leave the story at that point. When you exist to please God, God can invest his power in your life. In fact, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's the power of God to they that believe. See, the greatest expression of power is the one that gives you victory, that turns a sinner to a saint. Are you following me? Are you following me? Because when that kind of power has entered your life, every other thing is a piece of cake. Now, whether you choose to take advantage of the movement of the Spirit in your life and grow in the dispensing of God's power is your own problem. Amen? But when you have victory over sin, sin no longer has dominion over you. The devil cannot stop you. Because what the devil uses to stop people is sin. When you take away sin from your life, you've taken away Satan's license. And when you find that the devil is having undue license in your life, stop. Before you rebuke the devil, first of all, check. Say, God, what is giving him this license in my life? And crucify that manifestation of the old man. There are different expressions of the old man that you must bring to death. You must come to terms with this truth that life is not about pleasing me. Life is about pleasing. It's about pleasing him. That is what, and how does this happen organically, sir? It happens by the partnership of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life that the Lord told me that, Abraham, I know I've delivered you from lying, but you need to be straightforward. Because God, he's without guile, he's straightforward. He will begin to work on things. He will say, your friend got a promotion and you did not rejoice. Where do you learn that from? That is not part of our nature. Because all of that is a manifestation of the old man. Are you following me? He will say, I didn't like the way you talked. You speak according to your anger and just didn't care about how it affected the people you were talking to. The Bible says, let your words be seasoned with salt. It says that you will give an account for every idle word. See, you need to have the goal of Christianity is that we become like Christ. Are you understand what I'm saying? Because that kingdom that he's coming to give us, nobody gives government to children. May your resurrected body not clothe a baby inner man. Because when Jesus Christ comes and you receive a resurrected body, if you are a baby, you are still a spiritual baby. They will put you where they put babies. A word is enough for the wise. I don't want to press on that because that's probably something we'll talk on later. Because as you give what we are doing, why the church exists, is to build up people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, till we become like Christ. Because the image of Christ, are you following me, is the template of maturity. The degree to which you have been conformed to the nature of Christ is the degree to which you are mature. The degree to which you have been conformed to the nature of Christ is the degree to which you are mature. Amen. I don't care how loud you speak in tongues. If you are still very, very like the world. Let me give you an example. You know, there are many people that are very given to spiritual things. But if you deal with them, you will live with a bad taste in your mouth. They are not spiritual. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sir, you've met them. I know you've met them. Because the degree of your being spiritual There is an inner man you have now that is being created in the image of Christ. And being spiritual is the degree to which the total you, your character, is being transformed to the character of Christ. And if you do not allow Christ to be formed in you, there are things, because this life is like is a journey. If you don't have the Christ being formed in you, is your hope of glory. That is the capacity that you need to face the battles that you will face in the future. Are you understanding what I'm saying? First and foremost, is it possible for you to be Christ-like and not be given to prayer? Because we know the way Jesus lived. I started reading the book of Mark at the beginning of the year and some other, it's my Bible reading plan. And my wife and I used to discuss because we are doing the same Bible plan. At some point, we're like, man, Jesus, they pray. Oh. No, Jesus. Because as you are becoming like Christ, you will find that praying without ceasing is no longer a chore. It's second nature. It's second nature. It's second nature. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I am humble and gentle. Meek means humble. Lowly means gentle. You know, a gentle person is a kind person. A gentle person treats people nicely. He's not harsh. As you become more like Christ, you will just discover that you are becoming more humble. You are becoming more gentle. You are becoming more loving. If that is not happening to you, my brother, you are not growing spiritually. What did I say? You are not growing spiritually. Because there is spiritually... May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. So ask yourself, how much like Christ am I? When you find yourself in a situation, it's not wrong to ask yourself that, Lord, in this situation, what would you have done? If you've read your Bible enough and you know the character of God, you know what God would have done. Then do it. Don't let the devil take advantage of your ignorance. The time is nearer than when we first began. Hey, child of God, listen to me. Don't let the devil take advantage. See, if you are not, if Jesus is not your unique goal, becoming like Jesus, the devil will quack you. The devil has been doing this thing for a long time. There is a nature that the devil could not overcome. And he did not overcome. And he will not be able to overcome. And he can never overcome. It is the nature of Christ, the divine nature. That's why when Christ came, instead of him to overcome Christ, Christ what? He overcame him. If you have the nature of Christ, you will overcome. That Christ may be formed in us. So as you leave this place today, when you climb an Okada or something, and the Okada man talks to you anyhow, ask yourself that, I know what old Ifeanyi would have done. I will give him a song. Are you Ifeanyi? I don't know why the Ifeanyi just keeps coming. I know what old Abraham would have done. I would have constructed three sentences that will be worse than slapping him. But what would Christ would do in that situation? Because I must become like Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. Tell your neighbor, he must increase and I must decrease. Because as that happens, you discover that the glory of God upon your life will be increasing. The glory of God upon you. A time will come, just continue this adventure. A time will come that Jesus will just show up to you in your room and say, let's talk. You will close your eyes, you sleep, you see Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't have too many friends in the world. And just like, the reason why me and my brother here are friends is because we have the same pursuit. We have the same goal. And to a very great extent, we are having the same character. Because as we are becoming more like Jesus Christ, our character will be the same. My wife and I sat down and were considering some men of God that we know personally. Both some that are really popular and some that are not popular, that are really mature, that are really Christ-like. And, you know, we were just talking. We now realize that, wait, all of them have the same behavior. They behave the same. I'm not. They don't. Some of them don't know each other, but they are gentle. And by gentle, I don't mean they don't talk. Amen. That's not. You know, there's another. Open your dictionary for the meaning of gentle. You see the meaning of gentle. Gentle does not mean that you don't talk. They are gentle. That's they are kind. They are not harsh. They are not rude. And they are humble. If you know them, you will know that they are. You know our Father in the Lord. You know, many people don't know how humble that man is. You see, that humility you are seeing is Christ. Begins to check people that know God like him, that truly are serious in their work with God. You will see humility. You will see it. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, as you have helped me and even more, much more, faster, help your sons and daughters to understand this truth of the cross, to see that their glory is in that truth. Help them to become more like you. And please, Lord, let it not be a powerless experience. The day you will stop lying is the day you will realize that demons now fear you, because your words now have power in the realm of the spirit. Before, when you command, your words were weak and watery because they have been weakened by lying. But now that you have made up your mind that no untruth will come out of my mouth, when you speak, spirits will respond. They will take your words seriously. No lying spirit can say, "I thought he was joking. He said he should go. I thought he was joking." Lord, I ask that they will receive grace for this. Grace for this. If there's anyone that is under the captivity of any sin, Jesus, the way you helped me, that I can stand here and say you helped me, I cannot boast of it. All I know is that when I came to the truth, that my life is not about pleasing me, you gave me victory. Lord, give them victory even faster. And let them see your power and glory. Manifest yourself to them. Manifest yourself to them. Manifest yourself to them. Kavose te kamane adovaya. Ovozeke paniane kasolovai. Amashale kavosone. Amanen kabodin kaboso. I will help you. Oh, thou daughter, I will help you. You will lost no more. I will help you. And he's saying that, say no more that I am no more a virgin. Say no more that I have lost my glory, for I am making you a virgin. You are more innocent than a young girl. I don't know who that word is for, but he said, I should tell you that I will help you. That was the tongue that came. There is a message in tongues. Let that person be activated to give us that message. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. Mashale gabale dede bosone kabali kabali kalababalis. Maleka mayene bashele bale kabali kabaye smoteda. Ovale kabali kabalilis. I'm not hearing that message. Speak out. Speak out with boldness. Speak out with boldness. Speak. Lord, let your power. Let your power. Let your power hit that person. And let that message come. Speak louder, speak louder. Where is that person? Kapo shele kamai. I need to hear what she's saying. Because there's an interpretation to that tongue. I had depart from me and I had yes. That's what I had. Depart from me and yes. Depart from me. And I don't know what that means. But if there's anything that must depart from somebody, any baggage of the old man. I think I get it now. You see? Listen, amen. Let's look up. Before we wrap this up. Listen. If an affliction, a demonic affliction entered your life because of an iniquity, right? And you want to be free from that demonic affliction, kill that iniquity. If you go for 100 days prayer and fasting and you get delivered from that affliction, and 2 weeks later you go back into that iniquity, you know what will happen? The affliction will come back. Are you getting what I'm saying? So this doctrine of the cross, you must pray that God will help you to get it. I realize that recently the devil, anytime I'm teaching this message about the cross, the devil will be fighting me like there's no tomorrow. But I didn't come with words. I came with a spirit. The spirit of truth. You see, because of this understanding, that iniquity will no longer have power in your life. And that affliction will dry up naturally forever. That's the old thing that must be cast out. And the new thing that must come, the new thing that must come is the glory of God that you will welcome into your life. You must cast out, there are some sins that people will tell you that it was the day I started watching pornography that I stopped knowing book. And they know that this, their own lack of knowledge of book, was because of those sins that are associated with pornography. Pornography, masturbation, you know all those things. When the Lord wants to deliver them from that affliction, the surest way by which they will receive deliverance is when they put to death that the works of the... See, the formula for the flesh is the cross. The formula for demons is power. The formula for the flesh is what? The formula for demons is power to expel them. It is after you have surrendered to Jesus and you have come to terms with the truth that life is not about pleasing me. You are dead to self. And you find that something is still trying to come up that is beyond your explanation. Then it's a demon. Cast it out, it will go. It has no choice. Because it doesn't have a legal ground to manifest. Is there any other question? Because we have to wrap this up for... All right. So in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 6, because, you know, this is a foundational thing. By the grace of God, we'll go into deeper waters. We've looked at faith in God. When God says, believe, say something, believe it. Fight unbelief more than you will fight cancer. Fight it. Fight unbelief more than you fight demons. We looked at repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Next verse, verse 2. We looked at baptisms. Or at least we looked at baptism. We looked at laying on of hands. Okay. Okay, yeah, I implied it when I talked about when Jesus becomes your Lord, anything that he does not approve, you have to stop doing it. Actually, that's what it means to repent. The reason why you repent is because Jesus is now your Lord, and anything that he does not permit is no longer permitted in your life. So if Jesus Christ says that I don't like you to be eating bread, are you with me? I just use this, you know. Of course, we know what Jesus does not approve. He does not approve sin. So when you find a person that say they believe in Jesus Christ and they are still committing sin, they've not repented, they have not received Jesus as Lord. You know, some people say they have received Jesus as Savior, but they didn't receive him as Lord. The reason why Jesus will save you is because he's your Lord. Amen? So if you receive Jesus as Savior and he's not your Lord, I don't know what you are doing. So it's because Jesus is your Lord that all the things that you were doing that he does not permit, you have to stop doing them. You know why you should be baptized? One of the most important reasons beyond all these benefits that we have outlined is because Jesus Christ said you should be baptized. That's enough. That's enough. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Eternal judgment. Let me just conclude on that so that we would have wrapped this up. Is there another thing I've not looked at? Laying on of. Okay, laying on of hands. The most important body part you have in kingdom things is your tongue. Amen. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. The reason why you must purify your tongue by taking away a lying lip from your life is because words in this kingdom, before God does something, he speaks. And one of the ways you do things in keeping with your divine nature is when you want to just talk about it. Say, I will do this. Prophesy it. And then strength and ability will come from God to do that thing. Use your words wisely. Now, the second most, from my little study of scripture, the second most important body part you have is your hands. Because by it you transfer virtue. Amen. So, I'm not going to go in detail in the doctrine of laying on of hands, but in the body of Christ, one of the truths about the doctrine of laying on of hands is that you don't just show up in the church, the New Testament church, and start doing ministry without hands being laid on you. And that means that if I came here now and I'm doing casting out, and I tell you I am a prophet or I am whatever and I'm an evangelist, and you cannot trace, there's nobody that discipled me, there was no way by where hands were laid on me, I don't have license to wield authority in the church, because authority is passed by the laying on of hands. Are you following me? Authority is passed by the laying on of hands. So you cannot just, if someone shows up now and say, okay, when did you give a life to Christ? Who laid hands on you? What church released you? Where is your reference? If you don't have a reference, as our Father in the Lord will say, if you cannot link a man to other men, you will link him to the devil. So that's actually one of the summaries of the name. Because this doctrine of laying on of hands is to preserve the integrity of the church. Because if you don't have the nature of Christ and you are in an apostolic community like this, nobody will lay hands on you. No matter how gifted you are. You say, we know he's gifted, but he lies. We know he's gifted, but he is indisciplined morally with women, and they will not put their seal of approval on you. And so there's an instruction that lay hands on no one suddenly. Amen. So that doctrine is a very important doctrine for this preservation of the integrity of the church. And then the other one is Kai. That's one. Kai, sir, you know. It's two classes. The summary I will tell you. You see, the reason why Jesus Christ can tell us things like love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. That doctrine, you know, that teaching of Jesus we obey it because Jesus said it. But for many Christians, it does not really make sense. What makes sense is pray against your enemy. In fact, I've heard people say that he says pray for your enemies, he didn't give you a prayer point. No, of course, you know that is being mischievous. You know what it means when he says pray for your enemies. If you understand the doctrine of it, there are some things that you see people do. You know, I told you in the beginning, I said because we have eternal life, we must have an eternal perspective. Because whether we like it or not, we are not going anywhere. Next 1 million years, we are still going to be alive. Some people will be in glory, ruling over the universe, ruling over the angels, ruling over creation. Some people will be in shame, in the lake of fire. And you know what? We all are going to be able to remember that I had an opportunity to repent too. So the doctrine of eternal judgment puts a lot of things in perspective for us. As I say, don't judge anything before the time. Amen. And that's one of the reasons why the prayers that take long to pray the most are prayers that pertain to judgment. If you look at that story where in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus gave the parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint, you will see that the kind of prayer there was pointing to prayer of judgment. It wasn't prayer of command. Because you see, one reason why God takes time to judge your enemies, amen, is because even God wants them to repent. And you should want them to repent, because they will be more useful to you and to the kingdom of God when they repent than when they are destroyed. So God will be waiting. But there are times that, for good reasons, you must be persistent in praying, in asking for judgment, in asking for justice. And God knows how we balance everything. Because if the judgment happened the way you wanted it to happen, that may be the reason why 5,000 people were not saved. Because if that person had been saved 2 years later, like Paul, many other people will be saved. Now God will have to rearrange everything. Because you took, and you know, because when you grow into sonship, you can take judgment into your hand. Are you understanding? You know, Jesus says, judge not. He said that you be not judged. He said the measure with which you judge others is the measure by which you will be judged. Have you thought of, now don't mingle that verse with the next verses. Because that's why many people don't understand it. What is the meaning of the measure by which you judge others? Is the measure by which you will be judged. Somebody stole your bedroom slippers. And because of that, you prophesied that he will die. The day you will do something that is equivalent to stealing somebody's bedroom slippers, the accuser of brethren can go and request for your life before the throne of God. That may be the reason why you are traveling a short journey, an accident will happen, and they will say he was called home to glory. Don't expose yourself to standards of judgment that you cannot bear. So you must understand this principle of eternal judgment. God is the eternal judge. We don't know enough to just, and that's why when we even want God to, we want judgment. We say, Lord, except the Lord puts the spirit of judgment and puts the words of judgment in your mouth, be slow to judge. Thank you, our Father. There are two more things that the Lord wants me to say. Somebody is asking that, the Lord has given us the authority. Okay, go to the next verse, verse 2. Matthew 7, verse 2. God has given us the authority to judge now. Why will I not judge my enemies? Why will I not declare, command them to die? Please, be careful. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Some of us are going to have to repent, because you have judged too fast. You did not realize that, see, God is going, nobody can escape God's judgment. You know, some people can do some things, they will embezzle government money, many people suffer because of that, then they change political party to the ruling party. And then they can be so smart that all their lives, they escape human judgment. You know, there are smart criminals like that. Nobody can escape God's judgment. Aye. And that's why I say it's many teachings. Nobody can escape God's judgment. Then someone say, hey, what if he now does that when he wants to die, he gives his life to Jesus on the deathbed? The question is, did he plan that he would give his life to Jesus on the deathbed and was living a life of sin? Because if that is the plan he had, that he's giving his life to Jesus on the deathbed is a fraud. Amen. The Bible says God is not mocked. If I'm drinking a bottle of Coke, and I know it's laced with poison, and then someone comes and tells me that, Abraham, I saw them putting poison in this Coke, and I say, yeah, it's true, I believe it, and I'm still drinking it. I say, maybe later when I'm about to die, I will stop drinking it. Did I believe? If you are postponing your day of salvation to later, you are proving that you did not believe. So what assurance do you have that you believe because you want to die? I say, when people want to, hey, Jesus. You know, this ability to believe is a gift too. How did I get here? We're talking about eternal judgment. So you can escape human judgment, escape it, though you can, nobody can escape God. And let me tell you the truth. The system of judgment, you see, when God created Adam and Eve and the fall happened and God destroyed the whole world during the time of Noah, the whole world, all of us now are descendants of Noah and his three children. And I'm ending on this note. Amen. We can go like this for the next 4 hours. But we have to close. And God, do you realize, sir, that all the people in the world, from the early generation of people in the world, were all worshippers of God? Because Noah was a worshipper of God, and his sons were worshippers of God. So if you trace human culture, the farther you trace human culture and human tradition and human, the humankind, you will trace us back to God. So until today, there are elements of the ordinances of God in every culture. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Then there are many cultures that have adopted elements of evil spirits, elements of false gods that have now become their culture. But in fact, many times when you find a group of people that have done away altogether with the elements of the culture of God, God destroys those people. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. He will destroy them either by war, because that was what he did with the Ammonites, or by famine. He will wipe their memory off the face of the earth. That's why it's God that every culture you go in the world now, there is even unbelievers, hidden culture, they still have elements of the culture of God, like honor your father and your mother, divorce, you know, polygamy may be accepted, but adultery is wrong, you know, all of those, stealing is wrong, murder is wrong. Are you getting my point? The devil wants to invert all of that. Now, the system of judgment and justice was God's idea. There are three groups of people called El or Elohim in the Old Testament. We have the angels. When they are operating in a capacity that is beyond the capacity of a servant, we have men that are judges. Because when you are a man, that you are a judge, there is no judge but God. You are, in that sense, you are acting as a representative of God. And then we have God Himself. Are you understanding my point? Now, the whole justice system of man, where if you kill somebody, you should be killed, it was not man's idea, it was God's idea. So when a human being escapes the justice system of man, especially a righteous justice system, because he thinks he's smart, he's only compounding his problem when he appears before the judgment seat. He's compounding his problem when he faces the eternal judge. Remember, Paul said that judge yourself lest you be judged. Amen. You see, this one is not part of the foundational class. We have entered a bit into advanced things. Because the spirit realm is very legalistic. And in case you may forget some things, but spirits don't forget. And there are many people that have complicated their lives because of spiritual ignorance. Because now that you are in light, there are things you are supposed to know because you are in light. If you don't know those things, sometimes, many times, it's your fault. Paul was praying for the Colossians. He said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's rise up and pray that, Lord, in this establishment services, let my wisdom and understanding increase. If you are in the category of those that need to repent for quick judgment, you have judged people, you have declared death on people, you have done all of that, please repent. Sorry, this may not be as exciting, but I hope that truth has been uploaded and downloaded. Can you ask God to please? Somebody had done something to you and you had judged them. You had made pronouncements. You know, if you go to a court and the judge judges, he says you are sentenced to 15 years imprisonment. That is what it means to judge. You are sentenced to death. Maybe some of you here have judged some people. Repent of it. You have taken on a responsibility that God did not equip you to take on. Not in this body. Because there is so much that we do not understand. Please repent. The accuser is... Let the accuser of brethren not have accusations against us. As we advance in this path of life. Shote Kavanin de Fozekania Shele Gavanin de Bosovo de Capos Neketevo Shalabanin Gavale Sumanin Catevos Cavaile Sele Cavole Cavosovole Catalalis Negevo Sovole Catecatevos Ozovole Catacatavalis Mashalababale Galala. Say, Lord, for me to live is Christ. I am dead to my own pleasure. I live for your pleasure. Jesus went to the cross because he came to do the will of the Father. He went to the cross. At some point, it was clear in scripture that that was not his will. It was the will of the Father. I can see that light is shining on some people. Thank you, Father.
But believe God's word came to you with accuracy and power. To connect with the ministry of God's servant, Apostle Edu Dechukwu, with unlimited access to life transforming messages, visit www.revivalhubinternational.org. Follow us on all social media platforms at Revival Hub International. For inquiries and partnership, email us at revivalhubglobal@gmail.com.